I'd have you turn to the book of John. John chapter 8. And we have seen so much in these first chapters of John. And we are thankful for the Gospels. We're thankful for His written word. We're thankful for the truths that it proclaims. We're thankful for the Gospel through which the Spirit works and regenerates us and causes us to believe in the name of the only begotten Son. But we're going to be looking really at just one verse out of John today, but we're going to read verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20, and then we will pray. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do not bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the truths that we see in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring them alive today, that you illuminate our understanding through the power of your Spirit. Since we are your children, Lord, teach us, grow us, conform us to the image of your Son. Let us see Christ as who he is, and let us see us as we truly are. And Lord, we commit this time of teaching, this time of looking into your word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at verse 12 of chapter 8. Now, I wasn't here last week, and I assume James stopped at verse 11. That's what it said online. So, I'm assuming I hadn't had an opportunity to listen to that. But in this verse, it is a powerful verse. And again, I will read it. It says, Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this statement is one of the I am statements. And I think we'll have those on the board, the I am statements of Christ. You know, in John 6:35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then in John 8:12, where we are, I am the light of the world. Then next, John 8:58, Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's a powerful statement. It'll be interesting when we get there. And, of course, he's referring back to in Exodus when Moses asked, Who is it that, who shall I tell them sent me? He said, Tell them I am sent you. And that is a deity. That is eternality when he says I am. And so he identifies himself in John 8:58 as truly God, and we've talked about that a lot already. But he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then the next one, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Then the next, John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then one more. I am the vine, or the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we see, you know, these are powerful statements, but we're going to be looking at the one statement today where Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. And whosoever believes in him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, for us to understand this, well, let's go back to John chapter 1, as we've already seen statements concerning this truth. John chapter 1, verses, let's see how many verses I have up there, 1 through 13. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. And we see another demonstration of this. I think it was in a conversation with Don one day just after church here, and we were talking about the creation, the first day of creation. And so I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And just to make a point here, and I think this is a great illustration of the fact that Christ is the light of the world. And not in necessarily in the physical happening here, but in what it represents, just like we've been talking about with baptism and like we've been talking about with the Lord's Supper. It represents something greater. And this is just, Genesis 1:1 has always been a powerful verse for me. I think it's one of the, probably the most powerful verse, and it's made up of 10 words, Genesis 1:1, speaking of the character and nature of God. But I think we see more here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness. We're going to be talking about some darkness today because we're going to be talking about the light. And it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as we picture that taking place, and we see a picture of the spiritual darkness that was to come, and we see the light, who is Christ, who comes and illuminates and makes life. I don't, theologically, this might be a weak statement I'm about to make, but those of you who know, it makes life possible. Really, it makes life happen, not just a possibility. But without the light, there would be no life. The earth was dark, and it was formless, and it was void. The first thing that came after we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. So we see that there was darkness, and then there was light. And we, as we look at John chapter 8, verse 12, when we speak of Christ as being the light of the world, for us to understand this, truly understand this, we as believers need to understand that we live in a world of darkness. And that before Christ, we were in darkness. It wasn't just a little dim. Okay? It wasn't just, man, I wish the lights were brighter in here. It was we lived before Christ, and the world now lives in a sense in utter darkness. And we've talked about it in some of our studies, and we can't even fathom that physically, what it means to be in total darkness. We can think about it, we can talk about it, but to be encompassed with absolute total darkness, it's amazing to me to think about. And the world without Christ is in darkness. And we have talked about it so much. When we went through the book of Romans, and we're going to read some familiar passages. But, let's just go to Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And again, we've read this so many times because it really describes the darkness that has encompassed and has captured and affects every area of human existence. It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one sees God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the human condition. And we can find passage after passage that speaks of this condition as darkness. It is darkness. It is death. And in Genesis chapter 3, I think we have that on the screen too, and I'll decide how much I read as we go along, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the talking about the fall of man, the fall of man. And we need to reflect a little bit on the effects of the fall. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. At this point, at this time in human history, and I don't believe it was very long after the creation, the world was shrouded in darkness. It was shrouded in utter darkness. Sin has that effect. Christ is the light of the world. The reason there is a light is because there is darkness. We live in a dark, dark world. One that was ordained by God, but we may not get into too much of that today. But we live in a world that is affected by sin in every way, and we see it around us constantly. We see the darkness. We hear of crimes daily that could only come out of darkness. We hear of atrocities of many, many people being killed. and people being hurt and raped and abused. And this flows out of a world of darkness. None of these things would have taken place if there were not the fall. If we were walking in the light as a world, we were walking in the light, none of these things would be. There would be no tornadoes. There would be no hurricanes. There would be no hailstorms to destroy the crops. There would be no economic downturns. There would be nothing. There would be no sickness. But because of sin, because of Adam's sin as the head of the human race, our whole world was plunged into darkness, and we know even creation groans and moans waiting for that day when it will be restored. But we are in darkness. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to take you to Exodus chapter 10. And you'll remember this. It wasn't that long ago we were there. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. And just kind of a description of this darkness. And I think that's what this is. You know, again, this is not, you know, it's just cloudy out, or we have the windows covered. This darkness that we're talking about is complete and utter darkness. And we see, it says in Exodus chapter 10, and this is the ninth plague upon the Egyptians when the Lord was about to deliver them out of the bondage in Egypt. And we have such a picture there of the gospel. But we see this darkness. This came just before the death of the firstborn. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may make sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. And after this, the death of the firstborn came. But this darkness that he talked about, it said darkness that could be felt, a heaviness, a darkness that affected their behavior and their ability to function in a normal way. And that is the darkness that we see in the world today. It is a darkness that affects every part of existence in the world. It affects our agriculture. It affects our economy. It affects our relationships. It affects our bodies. It affects everything. It is an utter darkness. You know, and as I was thinking about this, and not to steal too much from chapter 9, but in chapter 9, verse 1, we see that there was a man here who was blind from birth. And I'm not going to say too much from the passage, but I was just thinking about, you know, this darkness can also be related as blindness and an inability to see. And what's interesting and what's so clear about this man's blindness is that it was from birth. Now, there are some people, well, first of all, let me tell you, as I use this illustration, I know that those who are blind can accomplish great things. And they can be very intelligent and do most anything that they want to do. But just hold with me on the illustration, okay? Think about the limitations of those who are blind. See, there are some who have been blind since they were 20 years old. There are some who have been blind since they were 10 years old, or some blindness comes later in life. I can understand a normal functioning person then. They've seen the blue sky. They've seen the wooden beams in here. They've seen their children. They've seen their wife. They've seen their siblings. They've seen what it means for someone to have hazel eyes. They've seen the blue water of the ocean. They've seen the green grass of the pasture. And they can call those things, recall those things to their memory as they live out their life in blindness. But someone who is born blind, explain to him. You explain to me as though I can never see this color. Explain that to me. What is brown? What is buckskin color? Explain that to me. If I've never seen anything, or explain to me what the clouds look like when it's about to rain. Explain to me the blueness of the ocean, or the fish jumping from the ocean. Explain to me what a fish looks like. Explain to me what a horse looks like. I can't even draw a horse now. But to explain that to someone who has never seen anything, I think of that condition as being, and I know it's not in our world today, I think of that as being utterly hopeless. There are certain things that you will never do. Someone who is blind will never pilot an airplane. Not that I'm on, anyway. Someone who is blind will never sail a boat, ride a motorcycle, drive a car, see their children's eyes light up when they walk in the room. They'll never see it. And to think of that causes a hopeless, helpless feeling. And that is the condition of the world that we live in. They have never seen. Those who are alive today, they have never seen. Those the only ones who were ever spiritually alive that way and then dead were Adam and Eve. And of course, we can take that to the other end of the spectrum and talk about the perseverance of the saints. But we're not going to do that today. But it is, we have a world that is enveloped in darkness. So we see that there is a need for light. The only way anyone will ever see, if there were no sunshine, if there were no light, if we had a world without light, we would never see, even if our eyes could see. If there were not light, there are no colors. If there is not light, there is no green pasture. If there is no light, there is no blue ocean. If there is no light, there is no blonde hair or blue eyes. There is none of that. But Christ came into a dead, cold world. And He came as the light of the world. And He lights the world and shows us the way, shows us what it means to walk in the light. He shows us Himself. You know, darkness, I also think of darkness as the grave. When Lazarus was in the grave with a stone rolled over it, and it was dark, but the Lord made him alive and He said, come out. And the Lord has called us to a light, a life of light. He has called us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He has transferred us from that kingdom to the other. And you know, the joy that brings in the life of a believer. The joy that brings. You know, we often have probably experienced this where you're sitting in a dark room and someone comes in and turns the lights on, you know, and just, you should have warned me. You just see this brilliant light and even a 60-watt bulb, if you're in darkness, and that, you know, it's a shock to us. But think of the joy, though, that should come when we, who have wandered in utter darkness, when the light comes. When we could never see anything, but now we can see. We could never understand Christ and the existence of God in the saving way. We could never understand that, but Christ comes. He is the light of the world, and He shows us, lives out, and shows us the gospel. And suddenly, we are in the light of life. But let's look closely at this verse and just walk through it quickly. Jesus spoke to them. Now, this is the same Jesus who has said that He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And He speaks to them again here, and He says, I am the light of the world. And it says, you know, and Jesus is in the midst of this festival, and He's surrounded by the Jews. And we see later that some come to understand what He's saying. And it says that they believed in Him, down in verse 30. But He's speaking to these dead people who are living in darkness. And He tells them about all that they're representing, all that they're celebrating, all that they're seeing. That He's telling them He is the one that all of that is pointing to. And one writer, and I didn't verify it in other places, but they said part of this celebration in the temple area where they were, was, you know, it was the lighting. It's this festival of booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was lit up with torches that were very bright. And it said something about being made of the discarded priest's clothing. I don't know exactly what that means exactly. But they were sitting here, and there were these lights around. And it makes sense that He would use this demonstration, this title right now, I am the light of the world. And He's telling it to people who should understand but do not. He's telling it to people who have known so many things about a coming Messiah all of their lives, and that have gone through these festivals that point to Christ, but they were not seeing it. And He says, I am the light of the world. If you want to really see, I am the light. If you want to see the truth, look to me. If you want to see the blue skies, spiritually speaking, look to me. If you want to see the clouds from which come the rain, look to me. And we could just carry those things so far. When we know Christ, everything makes sense. Now, when I say everything, I'm using that loosely. I know now when the clouds come, when troubles come into my life, I know that there's a God who is controlling it, who has ordained it, who has a purpose for it. My eyes are open. Before that, before the light came, it was just distress and worry and concern. But He is the light of the world. And I'll tell you, believer, right now, He is the light of our world. He is the one who shows us what's going on around us. He is the one that reveals to us that our world is dark. He is the one that reveals to us that the horrendous things that we see going on in the world today, even in the name of religion, He allows us and causes us to see that they are darkness. You see, when light comes into a room, it drives away darkness. Now, we might perceive things as being different shades of light and different shades of darkness. But light and darkness cannot exist in the same place. You can have this room blacked out as much as you could and sit in here for 30 minutes and then light a candle and the darkness is gone. It drives away the darkness. They cannot both coexist in the same place. But He is the light of the world and He is the light of our world. And notice in the second part of the verse, He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the light. Definite article there. He is the light. Just like later on, He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. There is no other light. So many people today claim that they have the light. They have the truth. And some would even say, yes, Christ has a light. But so does Buddha, and so does Allah, and so does, you know, the many gods of Hinduism. And but they do not have the light. There is one true and living God. He exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus calls Himself the light, and He is the only true God. He is the only true light. And this next statement is interesting. It says, whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You can see this in a couple of different ways, pointing to the same thing. First of all, when we know the Lord, when we have been made new, when we have been crucified with Christ and risen to walk in that newness of life, as we've seen demonstrated in the baptism today, we will not walk in darkness. When we have been born again, the darkness is gone. That doesn't mean we don't struggle in this dark world. It doesn't mean yet that sin is completely irrelevant in our life. But it means that we see sin as sin, and we see the battle as the battle, and we see the end bringing hope and total deliverance from sin and its effects on us. But we will not walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. I hope you understand, or can... I'm not saying I understand it completely, but the fact that we walk in the light, we're not as the world. Our world view should be completely different. Our understanding of the instances going on around us should be totally different. Even I think of the passage, you know, that talks about, you know, that we grieve the loss of a loved one, but we don't grieve as those who are not saved. Even viewing our grief, we view it differently. Because we know if we have a loved one who knows Christ, our grief is going to be different from someone who does not know the Lord and they see that that person is simply gone. No longer to exist. And we don't grieve as the heathen do. We grieve as those who have a biblical, Christ-centered, enlightened worldview. Now, that word has been abused. Enlightened. We need to be more enlightened, people will say. But you know what I'm saying. We have been enlightened by the Spirit of God. So, I want to take you to a passage, 1 John. Do you have that, Tony? 1 John. In this really understanding the concepts that we're talking about today, it gives us a proper understanding of this passage. And I've gone through it before, and I won't go through it totally this time again. But it says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, And in him is no darkness at all. None. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'll stop there and let's explain that a little bit. Just as in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Those who follow me, that is the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is not saying they will not have struggles with sin. He is not saying that our life is perfect as we walk in this world. And he is not saying we should not walk in darkness. He says we will not. He says we will not walk in darkness. Not that it'll give us the ability not to, but it says we will not if we believe in him. And we'll have the light of life. But we'll have the light of life. And in this passage in 1 John, it says, "In him is no darkness at all." I mean, you could spend some time there. "And he is absolute holiness. There is no darkness." And no, you know, and darkness represents evil and sin and disappointment, all kinds of things. It says, "But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." He is not saying there you have to walk in a certain way to be a believer. He's saying if you're walking in a certain way, if you're not walking in the light, if you are walking in the darkness, you do not know him. If you are walking in the darkness. Says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son." Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what that is not saying is that if we walk in a certain way, then our sins will be forgiven. He's saying, if we know Christ, we will walk in the light, and that is because our sins are forgiven. Okay? And I'm not twisting this, and it makes the whole passage make sense. A believer's life is characterized by light, and an unbeliever's life is characterized by darkness. And so, what a joy. We don't have to work to not walk in darkness. Now, I'm not saying there's not work to do. I'm not saying there's not repentance to be had. I'm not saying that there is not a struggle with sin, but we do not have to seek out that position. It is ours in Christ. We walk in the light. It is indicative of a believer to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So back to John chapter 8, just for a moment, and we'll close. You know, what a joy to know that we of us who know Christ have been drawn out of the darkness and placed into his kingdom of light. And we have been made alive in Christ. We have been blind since birth, but now we see. Like the one man, you know, perhaps, I think it's maybe this man later on in the passage. You know, "I have no idea how this all happened, but one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see." And so we can rejoice in the fact that we walk in the light and we have the light of life. And there are many passages that deal with how we are light in the world. And just maybe just read one verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our lives should reflect our position of light bearers and light receivers. And it should reflect the fact that He is our light. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the time together and the things that we've experienced today and seeing and fellowshipping together around the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the Word and the encouraging one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs and spending time praying together. Lord, we just are amazed at how You have brought us together and are working in our midst. And Father, we just pray that You would continue to bless. And now bless the truths of Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.